Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we think on the scriptures, you would fill us with gratitude and devotion. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I spoke to a primary school once in the UK on the big dangers that are found in Australia. I decided to speak on the subject of sun, surf, spiders, snakes and sharks. And I spent about 2 minutes on each of these, and then I spent 10 minutes on the biggest danger of all, which is sin. And I did some pretend magic up on the stage to show how sin has infiltrated everything and how Jesus is able to solve this greatest danger. When they opened up for questions from the kids, it was non-stop questions about spiders, snakes and sharks. And for the life of me, I couldn't get one single question on the subject of sin and salvation. Well, today we come to the last chapter of Jonah, chapter 4. I don't want us to be like the primary school kids just remembering a whale. And I don't want to make the same mistake again. We need to get to the heart of the book of Jonah. We need to move past animals to God himself and therefore get to the real issue. So would you turn up page 917? This is the fourth and the last in our little January series. And as you're doing that, let me put this another way and say that Noah and Jonah, very famous men in the world, almost everybody's heard of Noah, almost everybody's heard of Jonah. They are men of history. Jesus endorsed them both. He spoke of them as historical men. And their experiences were deadly serious. Both Noah and Jonah were faced with the big issues of judgment and salvation. Judgment and salvation. And therefore, we've got to get past the idea that Noah and Jonah are kind of patron saints of stuffed animals. We have to get to the point which I think the devil is committed to, of seeing Noah and Jonah as sentimental, trivial, domesticated type of people, and move to God himself and see the greatness of the one who's behind both these men. So that's our plan. I want to look with you at three things today: getting the point of the book of Jonah, first; second, getting the point of the vine, which is what comes up in chapter 4. What is this vine that grows up and then suddenly gets taken away? And the third thing is getting the point of salvation. First, getting the point of Jonah. Chapter 1, which we looked at a few weeks ago, is the famous refusal of Jonah, running away from the will of God. Simon Flinders pointed out a few weeks ago that if you run from the God of land and sea, you shouldn't be surprised if he gets you in the sea and brings you back to the land to do your job. And we ought not to be amazed or flabbergasted at the idea that a whale could capture a person and bring them back to their job. We ought to be amazed that God could do that so easily. Chapter 2 is the prayer of Jonah in the belly of the whale, describing what it means to be rescued. And as Ben Cooper pointed out, the words don't seem to fit with Jonah. Jonah is a man who stays selfish and grumpy right to the end of the book. And therefore, we have to ask whether the phrases which are in chapter 2 really are pious cliches. We see in chapter 4 that Jonah is far from a transformed man today. And then chapter 3 is where Jonah preaches to the city of Nineveh, and the Ninevites respond to the warning. But as Peter Frith pointed out, it seems that this was despite the messenger. Jonah did not go into the city with a hope clause. He did not go in saying to the Ninevites, "Repent, turn back to the Lord. He's full of mercy. He will love to welcome you." He went in and just basically said, 40 days and you're dead, hoping that that would happen and hoping that they would not be spared and saved. Well, that really is the message of the book of Jonah. I've given it to you already right at the beginning. The message of the book of Jonah is undoubtedly that God fears for the judgment of people like the Ninevites, and he longs for the salvation of people like the Ninevites. Jonah longs for the judgment of people like the Ninevites and fears for the salvation of people like the Ninevites. That's really the point of Jonah. It's a window on God. God is full of mercy. And it's a mirror on us that we have very strange and distorted hearts. Now, it raises two interesting questions. First, is Jonah unique in the Bible? Is there anyone else who is so unhappy about mission in the Bible? Can you think of anyone? Samson comes to mind. He seems to be a very reluctant judge. He's a party boy, Samson. He doesn't really want to be involved in the work of God. Is there anyone else who doesn't want converts, like Jonah doesn't seem to want converts? We know, as we think about the Bible, there were people in the Old Testament like Moses and Gideon and even Jeremiah. They didn't want to be leaders. They didn't want to be prophets. But Jonah is in a different category, really, isn't he? He is a refuser. And what we're face to face with in the person of Jonah is, what do you do in the Old Testament when God calls you to go, not to the people of Israel, not to the church, not to the people you love, but he calls you to go to the enemies of the church, to the enemies of Israel? This is a book, you see, which is raising the Gentile issue, teaching that God's love does not stop at the Israel borders. The Israelis may have a love which stops at their borders. Even the prophet, the servant of God, may have a love which stops at the Israeli borders. But God has a love that goes beyond. And to go off to Nineveh, as God asked Jonah, Nineveh being the capital of Assyria, which was their greatest enemy, their greatest danger, for Jonah to take the word of God to them, especially with the prospect that they might repent and be saved, was a total anathema. It would be like being a Polish Christian and taking the gospel straight into Germany after World War II, just on a political scale. The Ninevites were Gentiles and they were dangerous, so Jonah is completely reluctant. It's interesting, in the New Testament, when God asks Peter to take the gospel to the Gentile, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, that Peter is in Joppa. So Jonah is in Joppa and refuses. But Peter, transformed by Jesus, is in Joppa and obeys. The other question which this raises is whether we can identify with Jonah in any way. I personally find it quite easy to criticize Jonah. We can say to somebody like Jonah as we read this book, how can you not want converts? I mean, I know what it is, Jonah, to go in the opposite direction of the will of God. I know what it is to disobey God. I'm perfectly familiar with that. But I can't actually think that there are countries that I wouldn't want to be converted. And therefore, I could find myself looking at this and saying, Jonah, you must be a very ungodly man compared with me, because I at least want countries to be converted. And I have to say that if we think like this, we really don't know ourselves very well at all. First of all, we would be no different from Jews looking down on Gentiles unless God had saved us. Second, we already have our prejudices and our groups of people that we like, and there are the groups of people that we don't like. There are nations we like and nations we don't like. There are races we may like, there are races we may not like. Third, we easily identify, I think, with the desire that God not bless a certain person. You know, if we don't like a person, we don't want God to bless the person. At least we don't want God to bless them much. If we hear that the person we don't like has been much blessed, it's kind of annoying to us. And then fourthly, we need to understand that the issue is not just who do we agree we're willing for them to be saved, but how much of us is willing to suffer in order that that person would hear the gospel and be saved. It's easy, isn't it, to say, look, I give my permission for the people of Iraq to be converted. It's another thing to ask, will I actually lose comfort and lose safety to take a part in the conversion of the people of Iraq? Jonah, you see, does not like Ninevites and he doesn't like sacrifices. He is a real mirror for me. And God likes the Ninevites, and he wants them to be saved, and he's willing to make sacrifices. This book is a window on the greatness of God. So that's the point. The book of Jonah is a window on God. He not only wants people saved, but he's willing to pay, and it's a mirror on us. We're very different. Now, the second point today is the point of the vine, the little vine that grows up in chapter 4. When Jonah preaches and Nineveh repents, we read in verse 1 that he's angry. Jonah is angry. Verse 2 tells us why he's angry. He's angry because God is gracious. I knew you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That's the reason why Jonah ran away right at the beginning. We find out in chapter 4 why he ran away. He does not like the fact that God is compassionate. He wants calamity on the Ninevites. He doesn't want God to stop the calamity. He wants him to send the calamity. And that's why he's angry. And he says, I hate this. I hate this about you, God. I hate this that you're so soft. One little tear from the Ninevites, one little cry, one little boo-hoo, and you get all soft. And go and forgive them. How can you do this? The love which you have is for me, says Jonah, and for my people. And the question, as we've heard in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, have you any right to be angry? Well, the real answer to that is no, because Jonah is suffering from an ungodly anger. Ungodly anger, as you know, is normally defined as a blocked goal. You can't get the cars in the traffic queue to move, to block goal, and so you're angry. You can't get the friend that you're ringing to answer the phone, and so you get angry. You can't get the person that you're trying to control and get them to do what you tell them to do. You just can't get them to do it, and so you're angry. And Jonah has an ungodly anger. And God teaches him a lesson, and he teaches him a lesson with a vine. And the vine is a mini version of judgment and salvation. Let me say that again if you've never noticed this or understood this. The vine is just a mini demonstration of judgment, salvation. Jonah goes out watching the city, hoping the city will fall. He's in fiery, blazing heat. God gives him some shade. He gives him a vine. He gives him protection from the fiery heat. Jonah, verse 6, is very happy. He likes the shade. He likes the vine. He likes the protection. And then God takes it away. And Jonah again experiences the fiery heat. And he's very angry. Verse 9. I had the great privilege of being taken to the cricket on Friday. And it was mighty, mighty hot. And although it was a wonderful time and a wonderful occasion, we sat in the sun from 2 till 7:30. And at one stage, a little cloud about the size of a 10-cent piece came and covered the sun, and all the people around stood and applauded this tiny little cloud as it just passed over for 3 seconds. It was a hot, hot experience. Now, Jonah, you see, doesn't care if Nineveh suffers, but he really cares if he suffers. And what is the answer to the question in verse 9? Do you have any right to be angry about the vine? Well, again, the real answer is no, because that vine is a gift. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. What did Jonah expect to experience if he went and sat outdoors and watched for judgment to fall on Nineveh? Well, he should have expected to be sitting in the sun and to experience fiery heat. What did God, however, give him as a gift? As a piece of grace, he gave him a vine, a piece of protection, some shade, some deliverance. Why did God remove it? To teach him that it was a gift. That he'd not created it, he hadn't earned it, he hadn't deserved it. So Jonah's theology, you see, is completely upside down, as is natural man's theology completely upside down. Natural man thinks, I do not deserve calamity. If there's a God, there's one thing that's absolutely sure, I do not deserve calamity. I deserve comfort. The Bible says, no, you've turned your back on God, you've ignored him, you've disobeyed him, you deserve calamity. And if you get comfort or protection, that's going to be a gift from God. That's going to be a provision. That's going to be a mercy. Jonah, you see, is quite willing for Nineveh to suffer as long as he himself is safe and well. God is unwilling for Nineveh to suffer. And he's prepared not only to see Nineveh saved, but he's prepared to suffer in order that Nineveh would be saved. So let me put this very simply. I'm just repeating myself, but repetition is good for us. What makes Jonah angry? Answer, Ninevites being spared. What else makes Jonah angry? Himself being discomforted. What makes Jonah happy? Ninevites being judged. What makes Jonah happy? A vine, himself being looked after. What makes God angry? Sin and rebellion makes God angry. What makes God happy? People repenting and being saved. As we move into this new year, especially given that the diocese is thinking of Connect 09, and it is a good thing that the diocese has stirred us up to think again about connecting, because it's very easy, isn't it, to sit and live in our little four walls here. One of the things we need to do as we think about the book of Jonah is we need to repent of the big idol which is in the church today, especially the Western church, and that is comfort-driven Christianity. I know some of you will think this ridiculous and you'll say, what is more important than my comfort? My answer is read your Bible. When you read your Bible, you'll have to decide whether you're going to be in the steps of Jonah or Jesus. If you want to walk in the steps of Jonah, you'll keep thinking things like, I'll have church done my way, please. And you'll say, what do I like? That's what I'll have. And you'll say, when it comes to ministry, well, ministry is designed to make me happy. When it comes to mission, that's for someone else to think about. Your priorities, if you're a Jonah person in 2009, will be things like escapes and avoidances and protections. If you're in the steps of Jesus, however, you'll keep thinking, what about lost people? The last two verses of the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, raise a very good question. Jonah, you loved the vine. What about the Ninevites, says the Lord? They are so lost, they don't know their left hand from their right hand. Look, friends, at the world in which we live. Look at what is being applauded. Look at what's being ignored. It's all upside down. We couldn't have a more confused, lost, perplexed community in which we live. Look at what the world is making a lot of. Look at the way everything's being turned upside down. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. They're lost. They don't know their maker. They don't have a future. They don't have a saviour. God is concerned for them. And if we're in the steps of the Lord Jesus, we'll keep thinking to ourselves, I've received everything that matters. And my neighbours have everything that doesn't matter, and they've got nothing that does matter, and I must therefore be available. Now, when you say you're going to be available, don't then lurch into craziness. I'm not suggesting that. You've got to be sensible. You've got to be wise. But don't lurch the other way into laziness. Somehow walk between craziness and laziness and be available to the Lord Jesus. Last weekend I was in Tasmania at the Tasmanian Summer School, and the other speaker was a guy called Ajith Fernando, a Sri Lankan working in the slums of Sri Lanka. He's a very faithful man, and he said this. He said, as I read my Bible, he said, I'm struck by the fact that the Lord Jesus kept faithfully warning people. He must have loved them. He kept faithfully warning them. And then he said this, we've got to find fresh ways in which we warn people because we're not very good at working out how to do it, but we've got to do it. And therefore, we need to think together. Me and I might like to talk about this over coffee. How do we actually go about warning people to avoid a judgment and get a salvation? It's a very difficult thing to do, isn't it? Ajith Fernando went on to say that because the church in the West is very declining, then we've moved into a consumer gospel. We've suddenly thought, well, if this isn't going to work telling people about judgment and salvation, let's produce a consumer gospel and we'll turn and we'll talk to the world about things like being happy and wealthy and everything being at your disposal. And of course, the consumer gospel is not the gospel and people don't get saved through the gospel. So we have to work out as a bunch of believers how to go on being faithful in the areas of judgment and salvation. That's what the vine is all about. Last 30 seconds this morning, getting the point of salvation. Somebody's got to pay for these Ninevites' sin. This whole city has turned to God, and yet what they've done to God is dreadful. Somebody's got to pay for that. And we discover in chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord pays for it. The little phrase there, the Lord had compassion, is literally the Lord took the grief. And specifically, of course, as we keep reading our Bibles, we come to the New Testament and we find out how God did that. He did that in His Son. 2 Corinthians 5. God made Him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That is an immeasurable gift. The more you think about it, the more wonderful it is. The more time goes on, the more you value it. The more centuries pass, the more grateful you'll be to God for that salvation. And our opportunity is now to pass it around. So that's the point of this book, that God wanted the unworthy to be saved, but he was also willing to suffer to see them saved. And he was willing to suffer to the point of blood. Now, we may want people to be saved. It may be part of our orthodoxy to be wanting people to be saved. The question we have to ask is, to what extent are we willing to suffer as messengers for people to be saved? It's the cost, isn't it, of going for God. And there are so many needs, and there are so many doors, and there are so many lost people. I'm wondering, you know, who from St. Thomas's will be the next person who goes with CMS or one of the mission organisations to a new area that we can rejoice in and pray for and support and delight that there's now somebody there as a witness and an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. The book of Jonah teaches us the greatness of God. He wants people saved. He's willing to pay the price. And the final question in the book, it's an open-ended book, it's an open-ended question at the end of chapter 4. Should I not be concerned, says God? And his answer, of course, is yes. And as you read that question and as I answer that question, it goes like this. Should I not be concerned? And I have to ask myself the question, did Jonah change? The sailors seem to change. The Ninevites seem to change. And you get to the end of the book and you ask the question, Jonah, did anything penetrate?